Let's pray together as we study God's Word. Our Father, we're so grateful for your kindness to us. And in the name of Jesus, we pray that you'll take this meeting into your hands and do for us what you only can do. Bless us, we pray. And thank you for hearing us and answering us, Father, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I was in a country called Hungary, and I was holding an evangelistic meeting. The pastor had his pastoral duties to fulfill, and one of those was to visit a patient in the hospital. He asked if I would go along, and since we had other things to do, I accompanied him. And when we arrived at the hospital, we entered into the room, and in that particular country, in that particular hospital, they had kind of like a ward where all the people were in, and the beds were pretty close to each other. And I came up to the gentleman that we were to visit, and there was a living skeleton lying in bed. Just nothing but skin and bones. A terrible sight to see. Cancer was eating the man alive. And the man was weeping. And I asked if he was in pain. And he said, no. So I said, well, if you're not in pain, why are you weeping? And his chin began to crumble. And he simply said, because I fear that God would not forgive the sins of my youth. The man was in a deathbed. But the thing that most concerned him was that he would enter into eternity without the assurance that he was at peace with God. What a terrible plight to be in. What a horrible condition to find yourself in when you're facing eternity and you don't seem to have the certainty or any assurance or any hope that there is any chance to make it on the other side. I had to encourage him. And this evening, I want to share with you who was able to encourage him. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, most of the time, when people think of the book of Acts, chapter 2, we're told that something happened in Acts chapter 2. And the word that's used for that experience is called Pentecost. Is that true? And I think that when people think of the word Pentecost, people have different ideas of what Pentecost is all about. I remember one time holding an evangelistic meeting, and at that particular meeting, there was a family, a mother, three girls who were children of hers, her brother, and her husband. They were all attending the meetings, and they were all charismatic. And so they asked if I would visit in their home, and when I arrived at their home, they wanted to know what my particular thoughts were on Pentecost. So I asked what their idea of Pentecost was. What was that which impressed them the most? And what they said was the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I asked them, what was that? They said, speaking in tongues. Now, I'm sure most of you are acquainted with that particular gift. Is that true? Now, I just want to tell you this. I believe in the gift of speaking in tongues. I believe it with all my heart. I'll tell you what took place one time, and then I'll come back to the story of this family. I was holding an evangelistic meeting in a little town called Ruidoso, New Mexico. The word Ruidoso means noisy, but Ruidoso is the way you pronounce it in Spanish. It's a little town way up in the mountains near Albuquerque, New Mexico, or closer to Roswell, New Mexico. And as I was holding the meeting there, a lady came into my evangelistic meetings, and this was the second night of my meeting. And when she was exiting, I was greeting people at the exit, and I said to her, "Good evening." And she looked at me like I had spoken to the wall. And so I sensed that perhaps she did not understand me. So I said, "Good evening." She still had no response. And then immediately I was impressed that maybe this lady did not understand English, so I switched to Spanish. You know, it's good to have a knob you can turn, and all of a sudden you speak a different language, right? And so I said, "Buenas noches." "Oh," she said, that she opened up. She was alive now. "Hablo español. Do you speak Spanish?" I said, "Well, I tried to." And she says, "Oh, I'm so happy." And so she was all excited and elated that the preacher not only spoke English, but spoke her language. And so she went home happily, and she came back the next night, and she came back the next night, and the next night, and the next night. Now, I became quite curious, you understand. Why? Because I'm preaching in what language?
English.
In English. And what language does he speak?
Spanish.
So I'm wondering, what is this lady doing coming to my evangelistic meeting? I mean, what's the sense? She doesn't understand. Good evening. So I finally decided to visit her at home. And as I went to visit her at home, I asked her the question. I said, "I'm glad you're coming to the meetings. And are you new in town?" She said, "Oh, yes." She said, I'm working for a rich lady in town, and she invited me to be her maid, and so I'm here." This is all in Spanish, of course. And so I said, "So how long have you been here?" "Oh, I've been here just a few weeks." She was from Mexico and was employed by a lady who happened to be Hispanic, who could speak Spanish, but she was a wealthy lady in town and needed a maid. So she had come to be her maid. Carmen was her name. And so I said, "Carmen, explain to me, why are you coming to my meetings?" She said, "Because I like them." And so I'm thinking to myself, she must be awfully bored. So I said, "What is it that you like about the meeting?" She said, I love hearing the word of God. So I'm thinking to myself, how is she hearing the word of God? You didn't even understand what word? "Good evening." So I said, "You understand what I'm saying?" She said, "Of course." So I said, "Well, what was I speaking about last night?" See, now I'm testing her. I've become Doubting Thomas. You understand? So I'm testing her. So I said, "What did I say last night?" You know, she told me the message, and she gave me the verses of scripture that I was sharing. So that troubled me a little bit, you understand? And so then I said, what was I speaking about the night before? She gave me the message, and she gave me the verses of scripture that I was using. So now I'm becoming a little bit more somber, you understand? And so then I said, what was I speaking about the night before? She gave me the message, and she gave me the scriptures I was using. And then I was no longer somber. I was in awe. Because I understood that this woman was hearing in her own language the wonderful works of God. So I do believe in the gift of tongues. But I believe the gift of tongues to be what God declares. She was hearing in Spanish what I was preaching in English. So, as I'm talking to this family, they said, what's your impression of Acts chapter 2? And I asked them, "What's your impression of Acts chapter 2? Well, they're all excited about tongues because they spoke in what they considered to be tongues. But Acts chapter 2 is not about tongues. Acts chapter 2 actually is introduced, we're introduced into a phenomenon that took place. And this phenomenon that took place is introduced by something that Peter begins to do. And if you have there in your lap, Acts chapter 2, Peter begins to stand up and to explain to people what was happening before their very eyes. You see, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit was evident because people began to hear in their own language the wonderful works of God. Okay? Do you understand that? In verse 7, it says, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these who speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own what? Tongue, or what's another word for tongue here? In our own language wherein we were born. This has to do with the reality that they were hearing in their own language, which they were born in, the wonderful works of God. And they didn't understand what was going on, and so some began to say, well, these guys are drunk, and what you're hearing is babbling. And Peter then gets up and begins to preach. Verse 14. And so Peter stands up with the 11, and he lifted up his voice, and that is another miracle, because I understand that that day 3,000 men were baptized. And it doesn't mention how many children were baptized, but 3,000 were baptized. And I don't know if you've ever preached to a crowd of 3,000 people. You need some amplification. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, I was in Romania preaching, and there was only one microphone, and I was being translated. And my translator happened to have one of those teeny, squeaky voices. You understand? And so I felt he needed a microphone. We had 600 people in the audience. And I had to preach without a microphone. Do you understand? And so I understand the challenge of preaching to 600 people without a microphone in a room that's packed with all sorts of noises and all that. And so Peter had to preach beyond that to thousands of people. How they heard what he was preaching was obviously a divine miracle. What do you say? Amen. And so Peter begins to preach and begins to say unto them, verse 15, these people have not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now, for those of you who don't understand the third hour of the day, in those that part of the world, sunrise begins about 6 o'clock in the morning. And sunset is about 6 o'clock in the evening. And so they always measure the day from sunrise to sunset. But because they're closer to the equator, sunrise and sunset is usually about the same time throughout the year. Okay, so the third hour of the day is 6 o'clock plus 3, which means what? This is 9 o'clock in the morning. So the statement that Peter is making is, hey, guys, this is 9 o'clock in the morning. These people have not been drinking. But what is happening is this, verse 16. But that is that what's happening is what the prophet Joel was speaking, the prophet, verse 16. And then Peter begins to elaborate what the prophet Joel is saying. And in that particular following verses, you will hear Peter enunciating and declaring that what's happening is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Okay, now, the point I want to make here concerning this is that Pentecost took place because prophecy was interpreted and the Word of God was preached. So let me make a statement here. Prophecy was fulfilled, and there was somebody who was preaching the word. And in order for Pentecost to actually occur, Pentecost occurs because the word of God is preached. So let me explain it to you this way. There are many, many people who are hoping that Pentecost will be repeated. And I believe that Pentecost will be repeated in a greater, greater manner than it was actually taking place there on the day of Pentecost. Now, since it's going to be repeated, it must be repeated because people are coming back to the Word of God. What do you say? In other words, without the Word of God, there cannot be any Pentecost. Did you hear what I said? Without the Word of God, there can be how much? No what? No Pentecost. And so Peter then is elaborating. Another thing that's interesting about this particular story is this, that Peter memorized the Scriptures. Peter what? Memorized the Scriptures. He didn't have the privilege that we have today where we could say Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 2. There were no chapters, no verses in those days. So these people actually had to memorize whole portions of the Bible. And he knew precisely what to refer to because he already had the Word of God in his mind. So if you're going to experience Pentecost, you must experience Pentecost because the Word of God is in your mind. All right? So those of you who feel you can't memorize, guess what? Start doing it. All right? Did you hear what I said? Because there are people today who feel that it's impossible for them to memorize. Well, let me say this to you. Unfortunately, I spent 8 years in show business. And I'm saying unfortunately because the life of show business is a riotous life filled with all sorts of distortions in life. And one of the things I did was use marijuana. And marijuana caused me to not be able to have short-term memory. I could remember things when I was a kid and so forth, but if I told you something one day and you asked me if I said that the next day, I would say that you're lying. I didn't say that. In fact, I had problems with my wife because when I got married with her, I would say things to her. The next day she would say, well, you said that. I said, I didn't say that. She said, yes, you did. I said, no, I didn't. You understand? And for all practical purposes, I hadn't. Why not? Because I couldn't remember. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I couldn't what? I couldn't remember. So all of this stuff that they're saying about the benefits of marijuana, well, when you can't remember, you think you're being benefited. Okay? And so I couldn't remember, but I want to tell you this. I realized that there was something in the Word, power in the Word, and I wanted that power in me. And I knew that it had to get out of the pages and come into the mind. And so I began to make efforts in learning the Bible and in sharing. And I've discovered a secret. If you want to keep something, give it away. And so I would share. And the more I shared, the more I stuck. And the more I stuck, the more I shared. And the more I shared, the more I stuck. And I just praise God that in the Word there is power to cleanse the mind. Amen. And power to strengthen the mind. And through the study of the Word of God, I don't know how much of the Bible I have in my mind. But I can tell you, if you ask me a question, I can pretty much give you the answer. And I could find where it is. Why? Because every year, how often? Every year, I read the Bible from cover to cover. Okay? And I've done that now for 40 years. How long? Wow. 40 years. And you know what's interesting? I always find that I miss something. And I think to myself, how did I miss that? And I've been reading this thing for 40 years. It's because the Bible doesn't have a bottom into it. And you can never exhaust the wonderful power that there is in the Word of God. So I would encourage you, start memorizing. What do you say? Peter had the Word memorized. And when the situation came and people said, what meaneth this? What's going on? What's happening? Peter had an answer. And the answer came from prophecy. And of all people, with all the problems that are existing today, we should be able to tell people when they say, what meaneth this? What's happening? How come these earthquakes are taking place? How come violence is increasing? We can say, because the word of the Lord says thus and so in such and such a place. What do you say? I was excited, as I said, to meet up with people who are scientists. Every time I meet with scientists, I give them a scientific perspective from the Bible. For example, I tell them, you know the first surgery recorded, you know where it is? Well, they think it's back in the 1800s, you know, when they started doing surgery. I said, no, that's not where it is. Where is it? In the Bible. And so they said, well, where is that? I said, well, the Bible says that God put Adam into a deep sleep. We call that anesthesiology. Okay. And then it says that the Bible says, and God opened the side of Adam and took out a bone and closed it thereup. Okay, so we call that what?
Surgery.
So first surgery is in the Bible. What do you say? Amen. Did you know that? Huh? You see, when people read the Bible in 200 years ago, it was unheard of that you can open somebody up and take a part out of them and close them back up and they would live. See? They thought it was impossible. Today, I have a cousin-in-law, my wife's first cousin. In fact, there are two of them. They're organ transplant surgeons in OSU over here. And so I asked John one day, I said, John, how difficult is it for you to do an organ transplant? He said, oh, it's easy. You just take one out and put one in. That's like asking me, how hard is it to play guitar? I tell you, it's easy. Well, you know how to do it? It's easy. All right. Well, 300 years ago, that was an impossibility. Today, they're taking out kidneys, they're taking out livers, and they're doing all sorts of transplants. So, the Bible is ahead of science. Would you say amen to that? Amen. The first clone is in the Bible. God made Eve out of that bone. Did you know, ladies, you were clones? Well, isn't that true, Sue? Interesting, she says. Hey, listen, I can tell you a lot of firsts. The first irrigation system is in the Bible. The Bible says that there was a mist that came up out of the ground and watered the whole earth. So there was a pipe system in a complete globe. And that was broken up when the flood came. But there's still a pipe system in the ground. That's why people can drill down into the ground and get things called wells. There are many firsts in the scriptures, many, many firsts. The first flight is in the scriptures. The first submarine ride is in the scriptures. Jonah spent time in a submarine. It was a living submarine. Okay. The first television is in the scriptures. The devil showed Christ all of the worlds and their glories. That's correct. That's television. Tele means far, vision means sight. All right? The first television is in the scriptures. The first space city is in the scriptures. The first mention of transparent gold is in the scriptures. All of these things are in the scriptures. The Bible is far advanced of science. Amen. What do you say? Amen. All right. And so we need to get acquainted with the Word of God. Will you say amen to that? Amen. Now, Peter began to preach. And as he's preaching, he is explaining what the prophecies are. So he gives a prophecy, and then he gives an explanation. Then he gives a prophecy, and he gives an explanation. And finally, we come to the actual meat of chapter 2. The meat of chapter 2 has to do with something that's taking place in heaven. You see, let me explain this to you. Many times God has to do earthly things to help us by faith to see what's happening in heaven. Do you understand? For example, in the Old Testament, God gave what we called the sanctuary service, the earthly tabernacle. And the earthly tabernacle was to typify what Christ would be doing as a priest, not only here on earth, but in heaven. In fact, Paul says in Hebrews chapter 8 that the things here on earth were a shadow. A what? A shadow. So if it's a shadow, then you have to find the reality. And the reality, Paul says, is in heaven. And he says that we have a high priest who is in the heaven itself. And so the Bible then gives us a sandbox illustration down here of what is happening up there. Because you and I cannot see into heaven with a sight. But we can see into heaven by faith. What do you say? And so Christ and God reveal to us things that are taking place in heaven by things that happen down here on earth. And so the earthly things help us to understand the heavenly things. Now, when Acts chapter 2 is taking place, most people think that Pentecost is about the Holy Ghost. Or Pentecost is about 3,000 people being baptized. Or Pentecost is about giving in tongues. And let me say this. All of those things are included in Acts chapter 2. But it is not the focus of Acts chapter 2. So you may ask the question, if Acts chapter 2 is not about the giving of the tongue speaking, and it's not about giving the Holy Spirit, if not even about 3,000 people being baptized, then what is Acts chapter 2 really all about? Well, do you remember this morning we looked at Matthew chapter 1? Do you remember that? And you remember we went through several names, and I told you before that many times we only scratch the surface. And I gave you this story about the fellows who had a cave in California that dug and finally gave up. And the people who they sold the cave to only dug 2 more inches and found a vein of gold that made that cave millions of dollars worth. Well, there are wonderful things here in the book of Acts that are eclipsed because people focus too much on the wrong thing. Now, by that, I'm not saying that we should not be grateful for the Spirit of God. By that, I'm not saying that we should not be grateful that people gave their hearts to God in the day of Pentecost. By that, I'm not saying that the gifts that the Spirit gives are not important. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that that is not the focus of Acts chapter 2. Pentecost is not necessarily about the giving of the Spirit of God. It is something of greater magnitude and more important than that. Well, you may say, what's more important than receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, I think you'll understand as we study the Word. I want you to notice then that sermon that Peter preached is recorded from verse 14 to verse 36, okay? That's the sermon. And if you read that particular sermon, from verse 17 to 21, he quotes Joel. And then verse 22 to 24, he gives the application. Then verse 25 to 28, he speaks about David and the fact that David was dead in verse 29 to 33. So, finally then, he begins to focus on the real essence of Acts chapter 2. And I want you to look with me there to the last verses there. Now, notice what it says in verse 31. Are you with me? Will you say amen to that?
Amen.
All right. Now, notice in verse 31. He's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you have now see and hear. Now, I don't think you caught that, but I want you to understand what Peter is saying. What's really happening, folks, everything that you're hearing and experiencing is because what's really taking place and the focus is what's happening in heaven. See, that's the focus. And he says, this Jesus have God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, therefore being by the what? Right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. The reason why this is happening is because Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God. Did you get it? The reason why this is taking place is because Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God. Then it says, verse 34, for David is not ascending into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my what? My right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both what?
Lord
and Christ. All right, now, Pentecost Actually, that word has to do with 50. With what?
50.
Now, where did that term comes from? It comes from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there are many prophecies that pointed to Christ. In fact, there are about 333 prophecies concerning the Messiah recorded. How many prophecies? 333 prophecies concerning the Messiah. Now, perhaps you know this, or you may not know it, but I'd like to share it with you and those in TV land. For one person to be able to fulfill precisely 8 prophecies that were given in the Old Testament, some were given 1,000, some 2,000, some 3,000 years before Christ. In order for one person to satisfy 8 prophecies, the possibility of that taking place is 1 chance in 10 to the 47th power. Okay? Now, for one person to fulfill 48 prophecies, how many? 48 prophecies. It's 1 chance in 10 to the 157th power. Now, for those of you kids that don't understand what I'm saying, and those adults as well, for one person to be able to meet the requirements of those prophecies and actually fulfilled 48 prophecies, the chance of one person fulfilling that would be 1 chance in 10 to the 157th power. Right? What that means is you take number 10 and you add 157 zeros. How many zeros? 157 zeros. So what is that? What are the chances one person can fulfill that? 48 prophecies. So if you take 10 and you put 157 zeros, what is that? What is that number called? Who knows? We're dealing now with zillions, right? You understand what I'm saying? Now, to help you understand better in something practical, it is compared to this. If you take somebody and you blindfold them, you what? You blindfold them, all right? And then you take all the state of Texas, all right, all the state of Texas, and you fill the state of Texas with 2 feet, which is about this, of silver coins. So the whole entire state of Texas is filled with 2 feet of silver dollar coins, okay? You got it?
Yeah.
And that blindfolded person has 1 chance. How many chances?
One
chance of finding a 1950 silver dollar coin. What are the chances that that person is going to do it?
Impossible.
You understand? Christ, however, had to fulfill 333. That's why I am convinced that the one who came to this earth was exactly the Christ that your soul and my soul needs. Amen. He is the only one that satisfied the 333 prophecies. He went far beyond 48 prophecies. So there's no question whatsoever, if you study prophecies in the Old Testament, there's no question that Christ is whom he claimed to be. Now, what happened during the time of the apostles and during the Jewish time is that people did not accept that Christ was who he claimed to be. And today, we're no different. There are people who are arguing and fighting as to who Christ really is. But the Old Testament prophecies help us to understand the reality that Christ did come. In fact, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, we find a list of prophecies. They're prophecies in action. In other words, these are feasts. And these feasts all pointed to Christ. Okay? For example, the first feast that was to be celebrated by the Jewish people was called the Passover. And that was to be done the 14th day of the first month at evening. Verse 5, if you're there in your Bibles, Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 5. Notice what it says then, that in the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Supper. Pardon me, the Lord's Passover. And later on, then, in the New Testament, we find that Jesus celebrates the Lord's Supper, which is what we today, in Christian terms, is what was done in Hebrew terms, the Passover. Now, the Passover was to be done on the 14th day of the first month of the year, the Hebrew year. And in the Passover, then, the Jews were to remember that when they were in Egypt and the angel of death was to pass by, they were to put blood, smear blood over their doorposts. And those who by faith believed that putting blood over the doorpost, they would be passed over. That's why you get the term Passover. Okay? So those who by faith did apply the blood on the doorpost were passed over. They did not suffer the death that the others who had no faith in God, who didn't believe in God, experienced. And so Passover was to be a prophecy that the Jews were to be enacting year by year that pointed to the time when the true Passover would come. And the scriptures that declare, Paul does say that Jesus is our Passover. So when Jesus Christ came, if you remember, on Thursday night he had a Passover feast with them. And Jesus actually died on Friday, which was Passover. That's why that prophecy was given. And that's why the Jews had to enact that particular celebration year after year until the Passover lamb actually came. So Jesus then was the Passover. All right? Then the next feast was the feast of the Waysheaf. The what? The Waysheaf. Now, that particular feast had to do with getting a harvest. And when the Jews were to go into the land of Canaan, and they were to plant, then the time for harvest would come. But prior to gathering the harvest, they were to gather a sample of the harvest and then come before the Lord, and with a bunch of stalks of wheat, they were then to wave it before the Lord, okay? And that was to give the assurance that the first fruits were accepted by God, and therefore they could do the harvest. Now, what's amazing about that is that Jesus fulfilled this particular prophecy as well. If you go to the book of Matthew, chapter 27, you'll discover that when Jesus died, he died and came up out of the grave, and the Bible says that there was a first fruit. A what?
First fruit.
A first fruit. Jesus is called a first fruit, but what does that mean? The first fruit of the resurrection. The first fruit of what? Of the resurrection. Now, in Matthew 27, verse 51 through 53, you'll discover then that when Christ died, in fact, let's go to it so we can see the wording there. You'll discover something wonderful, that at the death of Christ, in chapter 27, notice it says in that verse 52, well, let's read verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open. And notice it said, many bodies of the saints which slept arose. So there was a special resurrection when Christ actually died. Now, what's interesting is this, that in those days the Jews did not wave one stalk, but gathered a sample of the harvest, and they would wave this stalk or bunch of stalks of wheat before the Lord. Now, when Christ resurrected, there were people who resurrected, and I want you to notice verse 53, and came out of the graves when? After what? After the resurrection. You see that? So, they awoke when Christ died, but came out of the grave when? After the resurrection. Then it says, and went into where? Into the holy city. Where do we find the term holy city in the Bible? In Revelation chapter 21. What does it say there? I, John, saw the holy city come down from God. Out of where? So where is the holy city? Where is it? It's in heaven. So where did these people go? They went to heaven. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Now this perhaps is new revelation to some of us. But look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. speaking about Jesus' ascension, because the Bible says that Jesus ascended into heaven. Notice what it says then. Ephesians chapter 4. The Word of God says, when he ascended, verse 8, speaking about Christ, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captives and gave what? Gifts unto men. Now, I want you to understand what leading captivity captive. In the marginal reference, if you have a marginal reference, in my Bible it has number 5. In reading it says captivity captive, it says a multitude of captives. A what?
Multitude
of captives. In other words, my friends, the feast of the first fruits was a prophecy that when Christ would die, he would rise again and he would take with him a sample of the first fruits to heaven. And the Bible says here that he led a multitude of captives to heaven. In other words, when Jesus went to heaven, he did not go by himself. When Jesus went to heaven, he took a sample of those who had died up with him to the kingdom to present them before the Father as a sample of all those who will be harvested in the final harvest of his history. And that's why, as Christians today, we do not observe those feasts any longer, because to observe those feasts would mean to deny that Christ was the fulfillment of those feasts. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you hearing me? It didn't sound too loud. Are you hearing me? All right, now, here you have then these prophecies being actually fulfilled by Christ. Christ, then, is the first fruit. He is the one, by God's grace, who actually raises people and takes them to the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it had been predicted. Turn with me to Psalm 68, verse 18. Psalm 68 and verse 18. I just want you to see these predictions. Unfortunately, I don't have time, but otherwise, I would print out for you 48 prophecies in the Old Testament and how they were fulfilled in the New Testament. How many of you would like a copy of that if I had time to get it to you? All right, so we'll do that. Now, look at Psalm 68, and I want you to notice what is predicted there. Psalm 68, and notice verse 18, Psalm 68, verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captives. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Notice this prophecy then, that the Bible declares that he will ascend to heaven and that he would lead a group or a multitude of captives, and that as a result, gifts would be given. So Christ fulfilled that prophecy. Now, the wonderful thing is, about Acts chapter 2, and sometimes, as I said, given so much emphasis to the gift of the Holy Spirit and given emphasis to the Spirit, it eclipsed the reality of what really is taking place. Now, Passover took place, as it says, on the 14th day of Nisan, which is the 14th day of the first month of the Hebrew calendar. From that time on, the time began to click. And 40 days later, all right, in the scriptures you'll discover that when Christ was with the disciples, he actually spent 40 days with the disciples. Did you know that? In Acts chapter 1, it says that he spent 40 days with his disciples. Now, since Pentecost means 50th, or the 50th, in Leviticus chapter 23, it says that you will count 7 Sabbaths. And if you count 7 Sabbaths, 7 times 7 is how much? 49. And then on the morrow after that, certain things were supposed to take place. And that was Pentecost. Okay? So 50 days from Passover would be what? Pentecost. All right. Now, Christ said to the disciples to spend time with him. So they spent time for 40 days. And at the end of 40 days, Jesus ascended, but he said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you shall have received power from on high. And then it says, ye shall be witnesses for me and unto all the world, all right? Israel, Samaria, Judea, etc. Now, Christ is telling them to wait until they receive power. Now, if Pentecost took place in the Old Testament 50 days after Passover, then you have to expect that something would take place as well at the end of this period. So from Pentecost, the clock is ticking, 40 days has been spent, Jesus ascends to heaven, he takes a sample of the first fruit to present before the Father, and then the disciples are waiting down below to receive something that they are anticipating, and they don't know what it is, but they know that they are going to receive power. Okay? Now, when Christ then ascends to heaven, the scripture says then that Christ in heaven presents the first fruits, and then he is enthroned. He is what?
Enthroned.
He is enthroned. And Peter simply says he is sitting at the right hand. At the what? At the right hand. Now, why did Peter make that statement? What does the right hand have to do? Being at the right hand simply means that you're placed in authority. Or you're in a position of authority and power. Christ, then, was being made to sit on the right hand of the throne of God, which meant, then, that Christ was now empowered. He was what?
Empowered.
That is why he said to the disciples, all power is given unto me in where? In heaven and in earth. Now, the wonderful thing about this particular situation is this, that God is given to people something tangible down here that's happening to help them to understand what's happening up there even more tangible. Did you get that? Since we see by sight, God has to give us evidence that something is happening up there because something is happening down here. That's why I said before, the earthly priest represented the heavenly priest. We cannot see what's happening in heaven, but the Bible says that we have an advocate that stands before the Father. And who is that advocate? Christ is the righteous, all right. The scripture says we have a mediator in the heavens. Well, we can't see the mediator, but we know it's a reality because down here on earth, there was the sandbox illustration of the sanctuary that helped us to understand what would be taking place in heaven. In fact, turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 8 so we can read that just to make sure. Those of you who are out there in TV land, Acts chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews. And I want you to notice what it says. Now the things which we have spoken, verse 1, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is what?
The sum.
What does the sum mean? This is the total. I mean, this is it. This is the bottom line, okay? Now the things which we have spoken, this is the bottom line. We have such an high priest who is set where?
At the right hand
of what?
The throne
of who?
The majesty
of? You see that? In other words, the reason why I'm saying all of this, he's covered from Hebrews chapter 1 to chapter 7, okay? So he's covered all of that. And finally, he's saying to us, all right, did you get it? If you didn't get it, this is it. What's it? What's it is that we have a high priest who is sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. So, man pitched the tabernacle down here, but that tabernacle was only a sample of the true tabernacle. Now, verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man, speaking of Jesus, have somewhat also to offer. Verse 4, for if he were on earth, if he were where?
On earth.
If he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Verse 5, who serve unto the example and what?
Shadow
of what?
Heavenly
things. Yes, these things down here only help us to understand what's happening up there. See, and he says, serve as examples of heavenly things. And as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle for thee, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now have we obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And so what Peter is bringing to their attention is this. This fellow that you thought was a rascal, this fellow that you thought was an imposter, this fellow that you rejected, this fellow that you crucified, in reality, folks, you crucified the majesty of heaven. You see, that's what Peter's telling them. See, you thought you were just dealing with some typical individual. But no, he wasn't just a typical individual. This person that you crucified, in reality, was the Prince of Heaven. And he came down, and he's back up there. And the reason why you're seeing these things is because he is being enthroned. You see? The focus, then, should not be on the gift. The focus should be on the gift giver. Amen. Our friends, the charismatics and our Pentecostal friends, focus too much on the gifts. But in reality, what Peter is saying is that the reason why you're hearing the gift of tongues is because something is happening in heaven. What's happening in heaven? The one who you crucified and who you rejected, God himself has caused him to sit on the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. Amen. See? For example, in the Old Testament, you have the story of Joseph, correct? Now, Joseph became enthroned. He then was elevated to become next to the Pharaoh, and he was placed in full authority. In fact, the Pharaoh said, look, you have control over all of Egypt, except for my throne. Everything else, you are in charge. You handle Egypt. You take care of it for me. All right? So Joseph was placed in position of authority. Now, Joseph's father thought that he was dead. But when the brothers came to Egypt and Joseph finally revealed himself to them, Joseph then sent gifts. He did what? He sent gifts to his dad, to Jacob. And Jacob then didn't believe that Joseph was alive. When the brothers came back and said, your son Joseph is yet alive, Jacob couldn't believe it. He basically was already healed from the sorrow that he suffered in losing his son. And he just didn't want to have to experience that sorrow again, so he would not believe. And so the brothers said, look at all that we have, you see. Look at all the 14 donkeys, you see, laden with all sorts of gifts. And that was the convincing evidence that Joseph was alive. You understand? You hear? All right? And so, if you were to ask Jacob in that day, and Jacob was all excited. He said, I'm going to go see my sons. And you say, Jacob, what are you so excited about? I'm excited because I have 14 new donkeys. You understand what I'm saying? No. What was Jacob excited about? That his son was not only alive, but enthroned. Those 14 donkeys laden with all sorts of gifts was an evidence. Was it what?
Evidence.
Evidence that the Son was alive and empowered.
Amen.
What do you say?
Amen.
Okay. So, Acts chapter 2 is praise God that it reveals the Holy Ghost and the gifts. But the purpose of it all is to help us to understand that Christ has been enthroned. Isn't that exciting? So when I read Acts chapter 2, I'm thinking about the one who's enthroned. Others are thinking about the gift. I'm thinking about the gift giver. You see? What's happening is that during those 10 days, there's a great celebration in heaven. And the great celebration in heaven is they're celebrating the victory that Christ has won down here on earth. Christ had come to fight a fight with the enemy. The enemy had declared this earth to be his own and his own throne. Jesus came in weakness of flesh to demonstrate that as a man, he could conquer Satan. And praise God that he did. What do you say? And so when Christ then finally said, "It is finished," you see, that was a death knell to Satan. You understand? But he went down to the grave. You understand? But he also broke the doors of the tomb and came up out of the grave. But that was not the final end. Because the reason why Christ came down to the earth is to give man hope that he can rise out of the grave and live forever. Okay? And so Christ then had to rise out of the earth and then took with him a sample of the harvest. You see? And so he gets into heaven and comes before the Father and presents a sample of people who had been in the grave for thousands of years. And finally, at the resurrection, they had resurrected and had gone to Christ. Can you imagine the excitement in heaven? Because the Bible says that there's joy over how many?
One
sinner that repenteth. Moreover, then, 19 and 9. And so Jesus brings with him not just one, but a bunch with him to wave before the Father as an offering of his victory. Now, so what's happening then up there in heaven is the coronation of Christ. He is being enthroned. He is being put on the right hand of heaven above. And in order for mankind down here to know that that was happening, gifts were sent. You see? Does that make sense to you? Does it excite you? God sent the gifts to give evidence that his Father had been enthroned. Now, when you think of somebody being enthroned on the right hand, that phrase is used throughout the New Testament. In fact, when Stephen was being stoned, if you remember Stephen's stoning, the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, let's look at that. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. I want you to notice what Stephen saw. Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. Notice what it says there. Stephen is about being stoned, and it says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Okay, now, what did that enable Stephen to do? The fact that he saw the Son standing on the right hand of the Majesty in heaven, it empowered Stephen to be able to forgive those who were killing him. The gift of forgiveness is a gift of heaven. Did you hear that? The gift of forgiveness is what? A gift of heaven. And when Stephen was being stoned, it took divine grace to enable that man who was being mistreated and being maligned and being in stone to be able to have the heart of Christ and say, like Christ said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Stephen simply says, "Lay not this sin to their charge." How could he do that? Because there was somebody who was sitting on the right hand of the Majesty of Heaven. Okay. Think about it this way. I was in Santa Fe, New Mexico, pastoring, and I needed to get my church members to go in gathering. Now that means that the church members would go and knock on doors and solicit funding for the church work that it was doing and taking care of the needy and the poor and et cetera, community services. And when my members went out to start knocking on doors, the police stopped them and said, "You cannot do this. This is against the law. You need a permit. Do you have a permit?" Well, they didn't have a permit. So I asked, well, where do you get the permit? Well, you have to go to City Hall and get a permit. So I went to City Hall and approached the secretary of the city clerk and asked for a permit. She says, what do you need a permit for? So that our church members could go and knock on doors and solicit funds. It's against the law. You can't do that. I said, madam, yes, we are supposed to be able to do that. She says, you cannot do that, and you will not get a permit. That's against the law. So I said, madam, she said, I'm sorry. You cannot get a permit to do that. It's against the law. So I walked out of the city hall, and I'm thinking to myself, how can I get beyond that secretary? And as I was praying, the thought came to me. A couple of weeks prior to this, I was running a program to quit smoking in the community and was able to help several people by God's grace to quit smoking. One of them was the manager of the airport. So I was impressed to call him. And so I called him up and I said, this is Pastor Torres. Oh, Pastor, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing great. Well, how are you doing? He said, oh, I'm doing great. Hey, he said, I'm so thankful for the help that you've given me. He said, anything you need, just say the word and I'll do it. I said, well, look, I need to get a permit so our church members can go and knock on doors and get funding so that we can continue running the programs that you benefit from. He said, you need a permit? I said, yes. He said, well, I happen to know the city clerk. He's a personal buddy of mine. I said, he is. He said, yes. I said, you mind calling him? He said, of course not, Pastor. So he said, I'll call you right back. So the phone rings and he said, Pastor, he's waiting for you. I said, thanks so much. So I make my way back to City Hall, and I come to the same secretary. So she sees me back again and said, what are you doing here? I said, I came to see the clerk. Tell him Louis Torres is here. Oh. Well, the city clerk heard me saying my name, and he came out, and he said, Pastor Torres. He said, come right in, come right in. And so he said, sit down, sit down. He said, hey, I'm so thankful for all that you did for my buddy. He said, I was very, very worried about him smoking. And said, he quit smoking, and he said, you helped him through that. So he said, he called me up, and he said, that you need some help. I said, what do you need? I said, we're trying to get solicit funding from the community so we can continue those programs. He said, no problem. So he said, come right with me. He goes back to the secretary and says, get me that application. And so I saw her turn red. Understand? And so, give me that application. He said, fill it out for him, will you? You can understand how the secretary is feeling about me, right? And so she's filling it out. And I'm saying, amen. So finally, she was filling it out. He took me back to his room. We chatted a little bit. And he said, Pastor, he said, you know, I'm so thankful to meet you. He said that. And anything you need, whatever you need, you just come and see me. And just tell the secretary that you're here and anything that you need, I'll help you with it. So she finishes with the application, and then he signs it. And he said, give him the permit. And so she goes through her drawer and takes it out very slowly, you understand? And she takes out the permit and gives it to me. You understand the feeling, right? And I'm thinking to myself, amen. Now, what happened? What happened was that I was able to be in touch with the one who had the authority to do what needed to be done. You hear what I'm saying? You understand? The reason why Acts chapter 2 is so important is because it helps us to know that the one in whom we believe is not limited. All power. How much? All power is given to him. See? That's what Acts chapter 2 is all about. What do you say? Amen. Isn't that exciting? In other words, the one that we have placed our faith in is the one who is sitting on the right hand of the majesty of God. Therefore, there's nothing that is too hard for him. He is not limited because all power is given to him in heaven and in earth. We have a Savior who can do above, beyond what you and I can think or ask. And Acts chapter 2 is to help us to realize that the gift was only evidence of what really was taking place in heaven. Our Savior had been enthroned. Good news? Which means then that if you have a Savior who's been on the throne, there's nothing that you face that's too hard for Him. Nothing. Let me explain it to you this way. I was in Poland preaching. And because I was in South Poland, I had to go to Czech Republic to catch a plane to come back to New York City, where I was serving as an administrator, church administrator. And we traveled about 3 hours. We left about, the plane was supposed to leave at 6 in the morning. And so we left at 2 o'clock in the morning to make sure that I got there at 5 so that I had plenty of time. In those days, they didn't have the security that we have today. So when I got there at 5, the airport was closed. And I was concerned because the plane was supposed to leave at what time? 6 o'clock. Finally, the airport opened up about 10 to 6. And I just couldn't understand why, if the plane is leaving at 6 o'clock, are they opening the airport at 10 to 6? So the airport opens up, and the translator and I go inside, and I present myself to the lady at the counter, and she says, "Oh, that's canceled." I said, "Man, that can't be canceled." She said, "It is." So I said, "But madam, I have to fly from here to Prague. From Prague, I have to catch a flight to Frankfurt, from Frankfurt back to New York City. And I have some very important meetings back in New York City, and I have to get there." You understand? She said, "Mister, it's canceled." No apologies, no nothing. "Mister, it's canceled." So I sat down with the translator, and what do you think I did? I prayed to whom? To the one who's sitting on the right hand. Because I can't do what he can. You understand? So after we finished praying, a plane landed. I heard a plane land. So I went to the lady and I said, "Man, I just heard a plane land. Can I get on it?" She said, "Mister, no." And I said, "Why not?" That's an administrative plane. The CEO and all the officials are on that plane. You cannot get on that plane. I said, "Well, I'm going to pray that God will open one seat for me in that plane." She looked at me like I was mad, see? So I go back, and we pray that God will open up one seat in that plane filled with administrators. So meanwhile, while we're waiting, two gentlemen walk in, Czech men, and they went to the counter and came back and said, "Oh, no, we're in trouble." I said, "What's the matter?" "We're scientists. We're supposed to go to a meeting in Arizona, a top scientific meeting, and the plane is canceled." I said, "Well, look, there's a plane that landed, and I was praying that I would have one seat, but now I'm going to pray for 3 seats, okay?" Well, they looked at me like, you know, dee-dee-dee-dee-dee. You understand? So I went back to the lady and I said, "Madam," I said, "I was praying for one seat, but now I'm praying for 3 seats, okay?" And she looked at me like I was, you know, just out of this world. So I sat down. And no sooner did I sit down than she calls my name. And she's white, okay? Not that she's Anglo, but she's white. Pale. And she said, "Mister, they've allowed one seat open for you." I said, "Praise the Lord." But I said, "Madam, but I'm praying for 3 seats." She said, "Mister, aren't you glad for one?" I said, "I'm thankful for one, but I'm praying for 3. So I went back, and the fellow said, "So what's happening?" I said, "They opened up one seat, but I'm praying for 2 more for you guys." And they still looked at me kind of funny. So while I'm sitting there, guess what happens? They call these two gentlemen, and they go to the counter, and now the lady is more pale. And they come back, so I said, "So what's happening?" They open up 2 more seats. So how many seats do we have? 3 seats. So finally she calls, and we start walking toward the airplane, and one of the scientists says, "You must be connected with somebody upstairs." That's what he said. So you must be connected with who? Somebody upstairs. And I said, "Yes, I am." When you know that the one you believe in sits on the right hand of the throne of heaven, then how much can be accomplished? How much?
All.
See, the problem is, friends, that we have not understood. Too often times, we don't realize that Christ is not just another person. Too often times, people are turning to Christ to be the Savior. And He should be our Savior. But more than that, He should be the Lord. The reason why these Jews turned to Christ is because for the first time, they saw Him for what He really and who He really was. These pious Jews who had crucified Him, thinking they were doing God a service, all of a sudden awakened to the reality that this was not just a mere man. It was the sent of heaven. It was the Savior of the world. And it was the Lord and King of the earth. And that we should render Him the kind of worship that He deserves as Lord and King. What do you say? And too often times we are trying to serve Him or follow Him as a Savior. But friends, listen, we're not dealing with just a Savior. We are dealing with the King of heaven and earth. He has been enthroned, and there's nothing too hard or too great for your Savior. Listen, do you have problems in your life? He is enthroned. Do you have challenges in your own personal life? He is enthroned. Are there things in your life you can't change? He is enthroned. Do you have issues that you cannot seem to clear? He is enthroned. You understand? You have problems in the family? He is enthroned. Are there issues that you have at work? He is enthroned. In other words, friends, the reason for Acts chapter 2 is to help us to understand that we have one who is fully empowered to do all that we need, all that we ask, and all that we think. We have a divine Savior in the throne of heaven. And that's exciting because there's nothing that He cannot do for us. Most importantly, He can forgive our sins. Listen, that old man who was lying in that bed, deathbed. It's just a terrible situation. Because he was just skin and bones. I mean, his face looked like a skeleton, a talking skeleton. When you touch his hands, there was just bones. His feet were just bones. His legs were just bones. Everything was bones. And he was weeping. He was weeping because he was afraid that he would not be forgiven for the sins of his youth. So I asked him, I said, "Sir, do you believe the Bible?" He says, "I do." "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Do you believe in His promises?" He says, "I try to." So I open up to 1 John 1:9. Are you acquainted with that? If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins. And what else? Cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. See? Now who's speaking those words? The one who is enthroned. Okay. Who is it? The one who is enthroned. So I said to him, I said, "Listen. These are the words of the gentleman. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. And he has the authority to do so." You know, our president of the United States has authority to execute pardon for anyone that he selects. Did you know that? Governors of states have power to pardon people. But more than governors and presidents, your Lord who is enthroned by the right hand of the Majesty in heaven has greater power.
Amen.
And he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? Not just forgive us, but what else?
Cleanse
us from how much?
All
unrighteousness. I said, "Friend, that's what God says." He said, "Oh, I would love to believe it." He's still crying. "I'd love to believe it." I said, "Let me ask you a question. If God promises and you don't believe it, what are you making him to be? Is it a liar? I said, if God lie? He said, no. I said, if God doesn't lie and he keeps his promise, but you feel this way, where's that feeling coming from? From God or from Satan? He said, well, I guess from Satan. I said, so who do you want to put your trust in, Satan or God? He said, I want to put my trust in God. I said, then go beyond want to. Do it. I said, place your faith in what God promises. He has promised not only that he would forgive you, but also cleanse you. From how much? How much does that cover? Just your adult life? Your adolescent life? How much does that cover? All your sins. God is able to cleanse you from all your sins. All you have to do is claim it because he has the power to do it.
Amen.
You see? And that man began to shed tears, not of sorrow, but of joy. And he took a skeleton hand and lifted it up like this and stretched it out to me so I could shake his hand. And I grabbed his skeleton hand and held it warmly. And he said, Kusinem Siupen, which is Hungarian for thank you very much. And he let his hand back down. And there was a peace that came over his face. And he just rested there. And you could see almost a glow come over him. It was so precious to see that man experience peace because the one enthroned could do far beyond what you and I can think or ask. Thank you very much. And I saw that look of peace in that old man's face. And I walked out of there feeling, thank you, God, for giving me the opportunity to connect him back with you. The next day, I asked the pastor, how's the brother doing? He passed away. I got there just in the nick of time. And I got there just in time to connect them to the one with whom nothing is impossible. Are you struggling in your life with things that you feel could never be resolved? In your own strength, you can't resolve them. But in him, you can. Are there issues in your life, sins that you have not been able to overcome? And you feel that you struggle and struggle and struggle? And you can't seem to get over it? Get beyond the gift. Get to the gift giver. Connect yourself with the one who is enthroned, who all power is given unto him. He loves you. He cares about you. He knows your address. He knows your challenges. You just have to connect with him. And if you connect with him, he will do for you what you've never dreamed could be done. He will give you the peace and life that you need. He'll give you power to overcome those struggles, those irritations, those things that happen in your life that many times are way beyond your control. Listen, I've been in circumstances since I've accepted the Lord that are far beyond my control. I could never figure out how I was going to do them. I was in the military, and I was being threatened that if I didn't sing, because they put me in the military choir, and I joined with the agreement that I wouldn't have to sing songs that I could not agree with or sing on my Sabbath. And so they said, fine. A new lieutenant came in, and they said, you got to sing on your Sabbath, and you got to sing whatever music we put together. I said, I can't do that. My conscience won't allow me. He said, if you don't sing, we'll send you up to the DMZ. Well, I couldn't sing. So they sent me up to the DMZ. Well, I didn't want to go to the DMZ because two of my friends already had been killed up in the DMZ. And I wasn't looking forward to going to battle. And so I went nonetheless, because I chose rather to be faithful to the one who, with whom all things are possible. And I went to the new company to get prepared to go to the DMZ. But something strange happened. I met a young man who had lost his way in Christ. When he discovered I was a Christian, he opened his heart and said, "Look, I've lost my way. I don't know how to get back to God." I said, "I'll help you." So I spent time with him, connected him back with God. And then that young man died. When he died, the family asked the government if I could escort his body back to the United States. And so I was honored as an officer to take this young man back to the United States and bury him. So that lieutenant who sought to do men evil, God turned to my good. You understand what I'm saying? Well, from there I went up to the DMZ. And, you know, every night you hear the blah, 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 and the bombs going off and all that. And when I got there, I went to sleep the first night. And when I was lying in bed, we were in a Quonset hut made out of metal, you know. And the soldier said, Torres, how can you sleep? What if one of those rockets hits us? I said, "Fellas, I'm okay with the Lord. I've already prayed and I want to sleep." He said, "But what if a rocket hits us?" I said, "I wouldn't want to know anyway. I'd rather be asleep." "You're crazy, Torres," he said. Well, I was supposed to be there for months in the DMZ. But I put my trust in God. You know how much time I spent in the DMZ? 2 weeks. How long? 2 weeks. And you know what happened to me? Thank the Lord for that good lieutenant. Because when I went to that company and got sent up to the DMC, and the DMC I spent 2 weeks, and then they gave me orders to be shipped back to America and be stationed in New York City, Brooklyn, New York. Oh. Thank the Lord that I had one sitting what? Enthroned. That even though this lieutenant sought evil against me, God had me in mind. And he had the power to alter all that the lieutenant did. He sent me to the DMC. God sent me to Brooklyn, New York. What do you say?
Amen.
And so what am I saying to you? There are all sorts of challenges. There's all sorts of difficulties. There's all sorts of problems. You have financial problems, you have somebody sitting in the throne. What do you say?
Amen.
You got spiritual problems, you have somebody sitting in the throne. You have family problems, you have somebody sitting in the throne. There's nothing that the one who's sitting in the throne cannot do. The problem is not him, the problem is us. And you cannot well understand how heaven must feel when so many people have given so much emphasis to Acts chapter 2 about the gifts, completely eclipsing the reality that Jesus has become enthroned. We need to turn back to Jesus. What do you say? We need to honor him for who he is and what he is. And tonight, I want to make a final appeal. Perhaps there are some of you who are struggling. You know, Jed got up here and said, I'm thankful for the $2,600, but we actually need five. My friends, listen. There's one who sits and throne. And God can use you to make that a reality. What do you say? Is that true, yes or no? Is that true, yes or no? I'm hearing the amens become weaker. Is that true, yes or no? Yes. God can use you to make that a reality. But if for some reason God cannot use you to make that a reality, God will use you another way.
Amen.
God always has a way to provide.
Amen.
You have some lack of faith. You want to increase your faith. You have one that's enthroned. That's why Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, in whose name? In his name, see? He will do it for you. Our friends, are you having problems with faith? Have you prayed and prayed and prayed? Perhaps you have not prayed in trust. Committing that which you're concerned about to his care, to the one who sits enthroned. I'm excited tonight because we have seen in the scriptures that the gifts given were only an evidence of the reality that was taking place in heaven. We have one who is altogether powerful to help us in our needs. That's why it says that we ought to approach the throne of grace in time of need. Why approach the throne of grace? Because he is enthroned. He is what?
Enthroned.
He's enthroned. Now, the appeal. For those of you who have not been able to put your trust in Him as your Lord, not just as a Savior, and tonight you see that you need to lift up your faith higher and place your confidence in Him who is able to do all things. And you've been having a trembling faith. And tonight you'd like to say, Lord, increase my faith. Help me, O God, to put my trust in the one who is enthroned. Would you lift your hand and say, Lord, I just need to do that. And then some of you are still struggling. Tonight I want to do this. Some of you who have not yet been baptized, you came forward this morning. I want to give you another opportunity to make that commitment tonight. You have not made Him your Lord of your life in baptism. And tonight you can say, I want to serve that kind of a God who is able to do all we can think or ask. And you want to stand up and say, Lord, I want to make my full commitment to you tonight. Would you stand? There's somebody here who has not yet been baptized. Amen. Is there others? Are there others who would like to make that commitment? Brother, would you come here? Sister, would you come down here? Would you come down here? You want to make that commitment. Boris, I want you to help me here. As they come, would you give them a decision card so that they can fill it out? Are there others who would like to come forward? You have not really made them your Lord, but tonight you want to do that. You want to sign up and say, I want to prepare for baptism. I want to make a full commitment to Christ. I want to be baptized. Are there others who would like to make that decision tonight? Maybe some of you have kind of backslid in your experience. You know that you have become careless in your walk with Christ. And tonight you'd like to say, Lord, I have weakened my experience. I've not been doing what I should be doing. But I want to renew my commitment to you tonight to accept you as Lord of my life again. I'm sorry that I've wandered away, but tonight I want to come back. Is there somebody who would like to stand to that and say, Lord, I'm coming back? Amen. Are there others who would like to stand? You know who you are. You know your struggles. Would you come up also? We can pray with you. Would you join us up here? Are there others who are kind of weak in your experience, and you know that you're not what you ought to be, and tonight you'd like to come back and say, Lord, I want to make that commitment. I know that you're sitting enthroned. There's nothing too hard for you. And I don't have to trust in what I can't do. I have to trust in what you can do. Are there others who would like to respond and say, yes, Lord, I've kind of been wishy-washy in my experience. I don't want to be that way anymore. I want to commit myself to you. Are there others who would like to come? Amen. Amen. Are there others? Amen. Just come as you are. You know, sometimes you wonder, why are appeals made for people to come forward? I'll tell you why. Because heaven is watching to see whether or not we mean what we say. I think of the woman who was sick with a issue of blood for 30 years. And she came to see Christ. And the crowd was surrounding Christ. But she understood something about acting. And her thought was this: if I could but reach and touch his hem. See? Now think about it. If that lady had only thought but not stretched her hand forward, would she have been healed? What's the answer? No. She had to stretch her hand. Her stretching of the hand made it evident that she believed and that she expected the one who could do all things for her to do it. And when she reached forward and stretched forth her hand, she was healed. The reason why appeals are made and the reason why people should respond is because it makes it plain and clear. You mean what you say. You want heaven to bless you. You want heaven to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. That's why we make appeals. And that's why people respond.
Because it places them in that position where they demonstrate to heaven that your heart and mind and body are together with that decision. Praise the Lord. What do you say? Amen. And so if there are others who really feel in their hearts that they need to make that decision, then I encourage you to make that evident. Heaven has made it evident that the Lord is enthroned by giving us the Holy Spirit and the gifts. Let's make it evident that we accept that gift today. What do you say? And I'm going to invite you now, for the whole congregation and all of us here tonight, to kneel together and pray. So shall we kneel together? Oh, Father in heaven, we rejoice in the reality of this evening. That Pentecost was not so much about the fact that your Spirit was given, nor even about the gifts that are given. But Pentecost is about the reality that the one whom was rejected and despised was enthroned. And because he sits enthroned, we believe, O Father, that there's nothing that we cannot ask that he cannot accomplish or do. We are grateful, Father, tonight for a living Savior in heaven. We're thankful, Father, that we have one who understands our infirmities, but yet who sits enthroned to give us the power to overcome our infirmities. Thank you, Father, also for the gift of faith that also comes through his blood. Thank you for all the gifts. But, oh God, help us not to become so excited about the gift that we forget the gift giver. Help us to remember that the reason for the gift is because we do have one that can give and can do for us what we cannot even think or ask. And, Lord, thank you for these who have come. They have come kneeling before you. Some have wandered away and have come back tonight. Praise the Lord for that decision. Some have not made their commitments to you, and tonight they've come. We rejoice in that, Father. And I know that's joy in heaven. Oh, God, rejoice in these decisions tonight. You know each heart. You know each pain, each tear. But, oh, God, since you have revealed to us that your Son is enthroned, then do for them what their hearts long for. Give them the victories. Help them to overcome their challenges. And when they have problems, may they not become weak-faithed, but help them to trust in thee even more. Because we know, Lord, that nothing is impossible for thee. Thank you tonight for your Spirit that has been given to us because he is enthroned. Thank you that through thy Spirit you've spoken to our hearts. And thank you for the gift of repentance. Thank you for all the gifts, O Father, that you have bestowed upon us. And we give you praise for all these things. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.